I'm going to be reading at this time from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, although if you've been with us for the last several weeks or months, you know that our text is actually from Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 24 in this case, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 19. We're in the midst of a series entitled God's Blueprint for Marital Success, and we're expositing in a lengthy fashion Genesis 2, 18 through 25, where God embeds His blueprint for marital success in Scripture, in the life of Adam and Eve. So I'm going to be reading Matthew 19, 1 through 10 as one example of the places where this text, Genesis 2, 24, is quoted. So our text, Genesis 2, 24, leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, become one flesh. Here it's quoted. And it helps us understand Genesis 2, 24. Matthew 19, 1 through 10. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Now, I hope you hear in that last phrase something that, in fact, goes against what God says in Genesis 2, 18 through 25, where God said it's not good for man to be alone. But what we have here is the disciples responding, reacting in a flustered manner to the high calling of marriage that Jesus teaches here. And I think we'll look at that in a little bit and see how their reaction itself is instructive. So don't be guided by what the disciples say there. So Matthew 19, verse 5, quotes our text from Genesis 2, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife." We'll consider more the one flesh principle, Lord willing, in a subsequent sermon. Well, I know I won't get this quite right, but one of our members tells a great story about a meal that his mother cooked near the beginning of her marriage. Mom had spent hours making a roast beef dinner. She set out the meat with all the fixings on the table, on a nice tablecloth, and her and her husband began to eat the meal. At which point, the husband committed a blunder that he would probably never forget and would be told through the generations, perhaps. "Dear," he said, "this roast beef isn't like my mother used to make." Mom got up, grabbed the whole meal in the tablecloth, and threw the whole thing in the trash, and said, I think rightly reflecting Genesis 2:24, "I'm not your mother." Well, a painful illustration of a failure, and I trust a failure that they were able to recover from and move on from, and a failure which many of us have made similarly, but a failure to implement the principle that we're going to be considering this morning. The principle is this, that marriage requires leaving parents and cleaving to your spouse. Leaving parents and cleaving to one's partner. For this reason, God says, a man shall, note these words, leave his father and mother and be joined to or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, this principle is very important. It's not only illustrated by what happens when we fail to implement the principle and our dinner gets thrown into the trash can because we forgot to implement this principle. Its importance is illustrated by the fact that this text is repeated four times in Scripture, or at least is recorded four times in Scripture. First, it's recorded by God in Genesis 2 before the fall, so before there was any sin in the world, this principle was abiding. And then twice by Jesus, at least in our Bibles, twice by Jesus in the context of questions about divorce. The Pharisees ask about divorce. Jesus replies with this principle. You leave your father and mother, join yourself to your wife. And then once more by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, which we'll reference as well. Therefore, it is, I believe, right to say that the principle of leaving and cleaving is one of God's most basic principles for marriage. Leaving and cleaving. Now, we'd like to try to understand that basic principle this morning by looking at it in three ways, three points this morning then. First of all, this principle of leaving and cleaving means a radical life change. A radical life change. And here I'm going to be focusing on the leave portion of this principle. Leave father and mother. That requires a radical life change. The word leave is a very radical word. The Greek word is sometimes translated as forsake. Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Same word here that Paul uses and that Jesus uses for leave. He wasn't just making his home somewhere else. Moses wasn't. He was forging a new identity apart from Egypt. He was forsaking Egypt. He was leaving Egypt. He was cleaving unto the people of God and preferring all of the difficulties that came with that. Because he viewed his reward, the text says. Mark uses the word to describe in verse 19 of chapter 12, Mark 19:12. He uses the word to describe what happens when a man dies and leaves his wife behind. That's the word that we're talking about here, where God says, leave your father and mother. It's a radical word. It signifies a radical life change. The point is here, as we begin to apply this to marriage, is we're not simply talking about moving out of your parents' home. That doesn't fulfill the command to leave father and mother. We're talking about building a new identity apart from parents. There is an official departure from the home of one's parents. This is a radical life change. In fact, we can see the radicalness of this life change at marriage and the need to leave father and mother when we understand that marriage even changes one's relationship to God. Did I say that right? Marriage changes one's relationship to God? It does, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about this very plainly. Verses 32 through 35. In single life, Paul says, a person's affections are between him and the Lord. But when he gets married, he must care for his wife. He's not calling that a problem. He's calling that a reality. Marriage radically changed your life. John Calvin puts it this way, commenting on that text. A single person can keep both eyes fixed on the Lord. A married person cannot. A married person keeps one eye on the Lord, one eye on his partner, on his spouse. It's a radical life change. In marriage, God is creating a new family unit. a new unit of leadership, a new unit of submission and companionship is begun in marriage. The old, therefore, must change. The old parent-child relationship cannot continue. Of course, we would all agree with that at a certain level. But I wonder if we always grasp the radical nature of that change. What does this mean? Well, let me just mention a few particulars here, just so we get the sense of this radical life change that's required here. For example, mothers and daughters, of course, a very close bond, right? Mothers and daughters, must not seek or cultivate a closer relationship with each other than they are with their men. They must not. A man must leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. A wife must leave father and mother, cleave to her husband. If a wife spends 1-2 hours a day talking and developing a relationship with her mother and 5-10 minutes a day talking with her husband, there's a problem. There's been a failure to leave father and mother and cleave unto one spouse. The radical nature of that cleft has not been acknowledged. At the same time, the influence that parents have over a child must decrease when that child gets married. In some cases, must radically decrease. And of course, this will be hard for parents to say, you know, I've been shepherding and guiding my son or my daughter for 18, 20, 25 years, and now I'm no longer that shepherd. I no longer can have the same kind of influence. I no longer can tell them what they should do or try to powerfully shape their decisions apart from the influence of the husband or wife. Of course, children may and should still ask for advice from their parents. You've got a wealth of knowledge in your parents. Parents may and should offer counsel. This notion that I sometimes hear parents say, well, they're on their own now, they're married, they've got to make their own mistakes, I'm not going to intrude, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to speak into their lives. That's not biblical. But neither is it biblical to domineer in the lives of a married child. Parents and children must recognize that marriage changes their relationship to each other. It changes their relationship to each other. In every place that this text is quoted, Genesis 2:24, God is comparing and contrasting two bonds. The filial bond, that is the bond between parents and child, and the bond between husband and wife. He mentions both, doesn't he? Parents and husband and wife. He's comparing and contrasting. There's some similarities. But you know, he's saying the husband-wife bond is stronger. Must be stronger. Must be viewed more strongly. The bond between parent and child must give way. Must give way. Or the bond between husband and wife will never develop. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, before moving to the next point, I need to mention, it seems, at least something about the way in which this leaving should take place. And I would put it this way, men and women, as you proceed or try to leave your home and develop a new relationship, or if you're already married and try to implement that principle, leave your parents gracefully. Leave your parents gracefully. No matter what your upbringing, you can be thankful for what your parents have done for you. Countless families have been shattered by a child cutting off ties in an unbiblical manner and saying, I'm out of here. I'm so tired of my parents, their rule, their authority. I'm leaving. I'm getting married and I'm forgetting about my parents. That's not leaving gracefully. It's not leaving graciously. Leave with utmost courtesy and gratitude and appreciation. Leave with an abiding recognition of the value of your parents' counsel and the role that they played in your life, albeit not perfectly played out. This rule of leaving gracefully also applies long after you leave. Those who've been married for 5 or 10 or even 20 or more years may not yet have left their parents in a graceful manner. may still be speaking ill about their parents, maybe carrying grudges with regard to their parents, and may still not have left. There's still a cord connecting the parents and child that's not godly. It's not wholesome. It's not helpful. Which means that we as husbands and wives need to put to death our bad attitudes about our parents. Whatever our parents have done to us, whatever ills we may carry, we need to put them to death. We need to repent of them. We need to seek restoration over the pain that our parents have caused. And of course, parents can also help to initiate this. If there has not been a proper leaving, there's been a leaving, but it's not been proper, parents can help initiate that proper leaving. Husbands and wives must refuse to speak critically of your parents and your in-laws, both. Of course, there's much jokes have been made about, you know, how we talk about our in-laws, and I can't dictate whether we make those jokes or not, but we need to be careful, right? Is it a proper leaving if we're still speaking about them in an improper way, and especially in front of our children? Right? The children see the parents talking ill about their parents. Can we just think what that's going to do for the way they view their parents, also known as yourselves, ourselves? You may graciously critique any non-exemplary qualities in your parents. They're not off limits from rebuke and correction. You may explain to your children why we in our home do things differently than the way that we see grandma and grandpa doing them. But we must refuse to speak critically of them. We must seek also to develop a close, appropriate relationship with our parents and in-laws together as a couple. So again, it's not the wife seeking to develop a very close relationship with her in-laws apart from the husband. Or a close relationship with their parents apart from the husband. It's husband and wife working together as a team to develop an appropriate relationship with both sets of parents if they're living still. So this is a radical life change. And one that many couples simply do not make. And one marriage counselor after another will tell you that one of the great marital problems is inappropriate relationships between one or more of the spouses and their parents. Wife always seeks counsel from her parents instead of her husband. Or you see the scenario, it can cause great division, great grief. Leave your father and your mother. Leave your father and your mother. It's a radical life change. But then secondly, this principle, this command, is a regular part of married life. Now here I'm going to be focusing more on the second part, cleave to your spouse. This is not a one-time thing. It's a regular part of married life. It's an ongoing thing, something that we facilitate and develop. It's not enough to say, well, I've left my father and mother, I got myself a wife, I've cleft to her, and that's it. No, it's a regular part, as married people will know. In marriage, each partner must become the most important person in the other person's life. To cleave to your spouse, or to be joined to, as some translations have, to be joined to your spouse means that in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions, you hold fast to them. That you hold them, that you're joined to them, that you're united with them, that you favor them, that you love them, that you bless them. You support them. Not everybody else in opposition to them, but support them, your partner. You trust them. You serve them. Let me give you just a clue as to what this looks like. Just a clue. Or what it should look like and what we only are able to do as a faint reflection. Very often this word cleave, or joined to, is used in the Bible to describe a believer's relationship to God. The same word. Cleave to God. Be joined to Him. I trust all of us are more theologically astute than to say that means I make a decision for Christ someday, and then that's it. That's my cleaving to God. I walk an aisle, I say that I'm a believer, I fill out a card, therefore I'm in a great relationship with God. I hope none of us believes that. That's not cleaving to God. That's not being joined to Him. Listen to what Deuteronomy 10:20 says. Deuteronomy 10:20, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast." Hold fast to God. That's the principle that's used as an illustration of how we're to relate to our wives. It's her that you're to serve. It's her that you're to hold fast to. That's a regular part of married life. And this means, and I want to get a little more pointed here, this means husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, future husbands and wives, it means that you prioritize your relationship with each other, particularly over that of your relationship to your children. You know, it's pretty easy to cleave to your spouse when it's just the two of you. You just get married, you just left your father and mother, you're feeling kind of independent, but you've got each other. You're physical with each other. You hold to each other. You talk to each other. And then this screaming thing comes along and says, "I want your attention, actually." And then that child, added another and another. You've got these little people around your home with demands and with putting pressure on you. And are you still cleaving to your wife anymore? Do not allow the children to intrude on your romantic relationship. God says the husband-wife relationship has priority. A man shall leave his father and mother, join himself to his wife. Do not let your children's schedule dictate your life. Children have schedules. They have to be taken here and there. They have certain obligations. But I mean, do we not see in our culture families where children's schedules dominate the family? Mother and father don't even see each other. There's all these things going on. And the reason for this is going back to the same principle, Genesis 2:24, because parents should be preparing children to leave. Sorry, did I say that with some animosity? I didn't mean that. Just parents should be training their children to leave. Not that we want to kick them out or force them out, but that is what we're doing, isn't it? We're not training our children to stay with us, to become part of our marriage forever. We're training our children to leave. We're preparing them. We're training them. Someday, we will have to let our children go. And if we're not cultivating a relationship as husband and wife, if we're not prioritizing our relationship over the relationship with our children, the day that our children go will be traumatic. And for many marriages, will be the end, or will mark the beginning of the end of the marriage. Let me give you some statistics to support this. Among people age 50 and older, the divorce rate has doubled over the past two decades. Age 50, somewhere around there, a lot of parents send their children out. The divorce rate has doubled. While overall national divorce rates have declined since the 1980s, so-called gray divorce has risen to record levels. In 1990, only 1 in 10 divorcees was over 50. Very rare among 50 and over in 1990. By 2009, the number was roughly 1 in 4. During the empty nest phase, the divorce rate rises 16% for married parents. You see the need to prioritize your relationship so you don't wake up one day and the children are moved out and you say, "We have no relationship. We've been focusing so much energy on these children. We don't even know each other. We haven't cultivated love with each other. We haven't spent time with each other." Parents, I believe this means parents should be appropriately romantic in front of their children. Not to be voyeuristic, not to try to gross them out. But you see, if you're appropriately romantic in front of your children from when they're little, it's not going to gross them out. They're going to be used to it. They're going to see mom and dad love each other. They love holding each other when we're present. They love kissing each other, sometimes a little longer than we'd like to see, but they love kissing each other. They love each other. Parents should explain to the kids that daddy and mommy's relationship is primary in this home. It's the most important relationship in the world. It's the most special relationship in the world. We love you, children. But our relationship is more important even than yours to us. Why? Because God says so. Because God says so. Take the time, even while you have children, to get away. And as I say that, I know my shortcomings, as I hope someone doesn't feel the need to remind me later. Take the time. Get away. Enjoy each other's company regularly. Exclude the children from certain activities. Now, we hear this and we think, well, that sounds like we're neglecting our children. Let me assure you, parents who prioritize marriage are not neglecting their children. They're not neglecting their children. Instead, they're providing an example of two people who love each other deeply and who are intent to live their lives together in a way that honors God. That's what children are going to see. They're going to see, my parents value the Word of God. They may not always like each other, but they're going to love each other. They're going to spend time together. Prioritize your relationship with each other, particularly over that of your children. Children, give parents some space. I know as you get older, that becomes easier, doesn't it? You start to say, yeah, I need a little more space. That's kind of appropriate, actually. Right? We spend more time with children when they're young. As they get older, we need to be weaning them from ourselves, not the other way around. A lot of parents clamp down toward the end because they freak out, because they haven't been cultivating the maturity in their children that they ought to. It should really be the other way around. Clamp down at first and gradually release that grip. So prioritize your relationship. I think a second thing that this means, that cleaving to your spouse is a regular part of married life, is it means that we need to understand, as husbands and wives, the intended permanence in marriage. The intended permanence in marriage. And that's why I read from Matthew 19, 1 through 10. Because two times in the Bible, God takes this text and links it inescapably with the question of divorce. The Pharisees say to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Let me paraphrase that question a little bit. May a man leave his wife like a man leaves his parents? Man can leave his parents, right? Can that same man leave his wife in the same way? God says, no. God says, do not break what I have joined. The covenant is broken only by death, by fornication, or by willful, irreparable desertion. God is saying, cleave to your spouse and intend to never let go. This means also to resolve not to even consider divorce. Now, you understand in this sermon, I can't look at all the nuances that are connected with divorce. There certainly is much more that should be said about this. But resolve not to consider divorce. If there is such an occasion, it will present itself. But resolve not to consider divorce. And this is true before you enter marriage. Before you enter marriage, I'm convinced that your wedding day should be one of the most intimidating days of your life. It should be one of the most intimidating days of your life. If you understand the intended permanence in marriage that you need to process in your mind. I understand that I'm going to be with this person possibly for the next 60 years, 70 years maybe. Sickness and in health, sadness and in joy. I'm going to be with this person. That's intimidating. You know how intimidating it is? It's intimidating enough for the apostles to say in Matthew 19, verse 10, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not to marry. I think they grasped the principle that marriage is intended to be permanent. That's why they say this. You mean we don't have a back-out plan? You mean there's no plan B? You mean if this person turns out to be less pretty someday than she is now, I can't get rid of her? You mean if this man is actually a lot grumpier than what he leads on while recording, I stay with him? Yes. Understand the intended permanence in marriage before you get married. Be intimidated by that. Don't enter into marriage lightly. And when you are married, don't joke about divorce. The word should almost be a swear word in our families. Don't joke about it. Don't tease about it. If you keep that up, I may divorce you. That's not funny. Don't threaten it. Don't entertain it. In fact, if the thought crosses your mind, if the thought passes before your eyes, plead with your partner right then and there to go seek marriage counsel. Because something wrong is going on. Something bad is happening if you're even thinking about divorce. Let me give an encouragement on this point. Because I know some have considered, some will consider divorce in their lifetime. Just some statistical encouragement here. Studies reveal that 2/3 of unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. I can't guarantee that, can't promise that. But within 5 years, and I know married people here can testify to that, that there was a time when you considered divorce, but you stuck with it, and within 5 years was a blessed marriage, was a happy marriage. That vow is important, isn't it? A man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife forever. Let me ask you another question before we close. What is it that gives you confidence in Christ? What is it that encourages you because you know that you're always going to be in Christ? That you do have an inheritance that's not going to be taken away. What is that? Well, it's Christ's commitment to you. It's not your performance. God forbid that anybody here ever say, I know that I'll never be separated from God because I am such a good Christian. I always please God. I work real hard. God's going to reward that. I'm never going to be forsaken by Him because of what I do. God forbid that anyone would say that. But what it is instead is this, our assurance of remaining in Christ comes from His abiding commitment to us. It's Christ who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You will forsake me. You will leave me. You will become faithless. I will be faithful. That is the template that Christ sets before us, men, and before us, women. As your assurance in Christ gets played out in your life, you will say to your husband and wife, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the permanence in marriage that's intended by Genesis 2:24. Now, thirdly, we need to consider not only the radical change that marriage produces and the regular habit that cleaving must be, we also need to understand the responsibility of the husband. The responsibility of the husband. Now, some man may be saying to himself right now, there you go again. picking on the husbands. Well, obviously, I'm a husband. I'm picking on myself here as well. You may be asking yourself, is this really warranted? Is it really fair to say there's a responsibility of the husband? Isn't it a 50-50 thing? Well, did you read the text? Did you read Genesis 2:24? Who's it spoken to? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Do not miss that. This text is spoken to men. Does it apply to women? Of course it does. Does it relate to women? Yes, it does. Could we interpret the text by inserting man and woman in a different place? We could interpret it that way. But this exhortation is spoken to men. And not only here in Genesis 2, but in Ephesians 5, verse 31. We have the same text quoted again. And you know where it's found? It's found in a paragraph where the Apostle Paul is exhorting men to love their wives. Husbands must be devoted to their wives. They must nourish and cherish them. We are to regard our wives as bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. How do you forsake your own flesh? How do you disregard and discard your own flesh? You don't. Here's the principle. The man must take the initiative. Man, that's a word we should memorize and fix in our minds. Initiative. The man takes the initiative in leaving his parents and cleaving to his wife. It is primarily his responsibility to see that he and his wife begin a new family unit. Does the wife have responsibilities in that? Of course she does. But it is primarily his responsibility. Men must take the initiative in the marriage. Take the initiative in attending worship, men. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's not something the wife says. That's something the husband says and the wife echoes. Men must take the initiative in going to prayer. Must take the initiative in reading the Bible. Must take the initiative in providing security for the family. Men must take the initiative in defending your wife against the disobedience of your children. If a husband sees a wife, his wife, being disrespected by the children better feel it. They better feel the pain of sin. Take the initiative to cleave to your wife. Take the initiative in seeking forgiveness. Take the initiative in granting forgiveness. Take the initiative to give your wife the very best that you have to offer. Husbands must refuse then to give their wives second best. They're to take the initiative to cleave to them. Please listen to this quotation from J.R. Miller, from a classic 19th century book on marriage and family, and see if this quote is outdated or if it's very contemporary. He says this, "Men fall into careless habits at home. They're not so in society. They're gentle to other women. They pride themselves on their thoughtfulness. But at home, too often, they are rude. They're careless in speech and heedless of the effect of their words and actions. They answer proper questions in an irritated tone. They speak impatiently on the slightest provocation. They are sullen, morose, and unsocial." And here's why, at least according to this author. A man thinks that because a woman is his wife, she should know that he loves her, even if he's rude to her. That she should not mind anything he says or does, even if it is something that would sorely hurt any other woman. You see, of course, it should be just the opposite. It should be just the opposite. A man should think that because a woman is his wife, she deserves the best. Have you slipped, brothers, into a habit of giving your wife something that's second best. Have you slipped into a habit, have I slipped into a habit of giving your wife our emotional, physical, relational table scraps? We work hard throughout the day. We're polite to people. We do our job well. And we come home and we turn off. The way we talk to our wives, we'd be embarrassed to speak that way in public. Men must take the initiative in fostering a one-flesh relationship, in cleaving to their wives. And this is why. Because when a man says, "I do," he's also saying, "I die." When a man says, "I do," he's also saying, "I die." He chooses to leave others, to forsake others, to die to his ambitions, to die to his initiative in other areas. It's his initiative to keep his wife close. He chooses her. And this is also what it's like in the Christian life, isn't it? You see, the Christian stakes his life on the love of Christ, knowing that he will take the initiative. It's Christ's initiative that keeps us in the Father's love. He feeds us. He clothes us. He nourishes us. He forgives us. And brothers, in a similar way, our wives stake their lives on the love of a man. Do you think about that? Your wife left her father and her mother, where she was cared for, where she was nourished, where she was provided for, where she was spoken well of. She forsook them and bound herself to you. Do you understand? Do I understand the kind of sacred trust that we've been given to take the initiative to cleave to our wives, so that they know that not only will we never leave them or forsake them, but even so emotionally, we'll strive to never leave them or forsake them. We will cleave to them. Douglas Wilson says that when a couple comes in for marriage counseling, his operating assumption is always that the man is completely responsible for every problem. And he's not being judgmental. He's being theological. He's not saying that the man bears the guilt for every problem in the relationship. If a wife is unfaithful, she bears that guilt. But he is saying the man is responsible. The man has been assigned by God to shepherd that marriage in its entirety, and to take responsibility for its every aspect, much like the captain of a ship. If a ship strikes an iceberg in the Atlantic Ocean, who's responsible? It's not the helmsman, is it? It's not the lookout man, is it? It's the captain. The captain takes responsibility for the ship. And brothers, we are captains of our marriages. And we're called to take responsibility. If a marriage goes down in flames, it's not the wife's responsibility. It's our responsibility. We need to take the initiative. If counseling is needed, don't make your wife beg for it. Take the initiative. Take responsibility. I was recently speaking with a man whose marriage is in shambles. Not from this congregation. But he's been served divorce papers. And you understand that he's devastated. He's rightly devastated by the threats of his wife and by the prospects of living apart from this woman who at one time was his whole life. But you know, during the course of our conversation, I did not get the sense that he had yet taken responsibility for that marriage. He did not take responsibility for that marriage. He's still looking at it as if it were a 50-50 partnership, and as if the wife is 50% responsible. It's not true. He's 100% responsible. Well, we're talking here, it seems to me, if we boil this all down, leaving, cleaving, leave your father and mother, be joined to your wife, we're talking about two obligations. Two obligations. Love is a choice, isn't it? The problem is today, when people ask about marital love, when they ask one of the partners if they still love their husband or wife, they ask it and the other person responds to it like it's a trick question. Do you love your wife? Oh, I don't know. It's hard to tell sometimes. I don't know if I love my wife. I just don't know if I feel it. I don't know. It's not a trick question. Do you love your wives? Are you cleaving to your wife, brothers? Have you left all others, parents, brothers and sisters, friends, other women, your hobbies, your jobs, your other ambitions? Have you left them behind? And are you cleaving to your wife with a tenacity reflective of the tenacity with which Christ holds on to you? Do you love your wife? If the gospel is a reality in your life, men, and in your life, women, then so will be this principle. Leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife. Amen. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we thank you so much for these instructions which can infuse life and vitality and companionship into our marriages. We do pray that you would forgive us, particularly us men, for our failures in our relationships, particularly our relationship with our wife. And though we do acknowledge our guilt as well as our responsibility, we do not do so in a hopeless manner. We do not do so in a way that causes us to despair or to lose hope, because we have a God who's promised to never leave us or forsake us, and who has promised to help us in our weaknesses. So do help us in our marriages. And we pray that this principle would shine in our midst, that although we love our fathers and our mothers, as married men and women, we cleave to our husband, to our wife, to your honor and glory. Amen.